Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. As we get started this morning, let me make a couple of announcements here. These are in the bulletin, but let me highlight one. Let me, before I forget, there is no evening service tonight. I know there's an insert in the bulletin. On the third Sunday evening, when we have members meeting and lunch, we don't have evening service. And so there's no evening service tonight. If you want to just go ahead and look ahead, next Sunday night, that's where we'll be, Revelation 11. But there's no evening service tonight. Also, just know we continue, Daryl, we continue to pray for you, your family. Our hearts grieve with you. And if you haven't heard the arrangements for Helen's services tomorrow, 3 to 8, visitation at Advantage Funeral Home. That's off Dixie Highway, just turned north off Snyder, and it's right off Dixie Highway there. Service is here Tuesday, visitation 10 o'clock, service at 11:30, and then the burial will be at Rest Haven, and then after that, a meal back here for the family, 2:30-ish or so, somewhere in that neighborhood. 2:33, somewhere in that neighborhood. So we continue to pray for you, Daryl, and the family. We are going to help Louise again tomorrow. Those that can, we'll meet here at 3:30. This time we're going to the house where she's moving from. We're going to load a pod there. And we had a lot of help last time. Didn't take us long at all to do that. And so we'll do that tomorrow. Meet here at 3:30, take the van, go up to her house and help her with that tomorrow. Also, just a couple other things. We need help in the sound booth. Right, Dave? We need help up there. So even if you don't know what you're doing or have any clue about that, Dave's going to teach you. He's going to train you. And so we need help up there. So anybody that can come and help, the more we spread this out, then it's not so burdensome on just a few people. And we need more involved in that. So if you're looking for something to do and you're thinking, I can help there, come, be a part of that. We need help there. Operation Christmas Child, November the 12th. You see that announcement there. Also, the fifth Sunday Sing, October 29th, the last Sunday evening of the month. We'll have our fifth Sunday Sing here, Bullet Lick. I'm not sure if we'll may have some others that come and join, invite people. It's always a great time. And plus, on that will be a fundraiser for the school. We've had several fundraisers for the school. This will be another one in which we attempt to raise funds for the school. So be in prayer about that. Come, be a part of that. And we have met to worship a great Savior today, haven't we? Men's breakfast next Saturday. That's right. Men's breakfast. And the plan is after we eat next Saturday, do some power washing. Not power lifting. I was just seeing if you're awake. Power washing. Do some cleanup around here. So that's next Saturday. We'll eat at 8 o'clock. All right? Sure.
Good morning, everyone. This is the third Sunday in Pastor Appreciation Month. And this morning I have the honor to honor Brother Don Potter and his wife, Mary. So I'll start with some information here about Brother Don. Donald Raymond Potter Sr. and his wife Mary have two sons, Donald Raymond Potter III and Samuel Neil Potter. They have two lovely daughters-in-law. Don Jr. is married to Laura. They have two sons, Jacob, who is married to Kate, and Private First Class Luke Potter, a paratrooper in the 1st Brigade, 82nd Airborne Division. Samuel Sam, as most Cedar Grove folks know him, is married to Rebecca. They have three sons, Andrew, Jack, and Joseph. Don served many years as the district manager of Jewel Company before becoming a respiratory therapist and manager of Respicare. Don and Mary first came to Cedar Grove Baptist Church in 1986 after moving from Chicago to Louisville. They served here for over 25 years before moving to Lawrenceburg, Kentucky to support their son Sam and his young family. During his time here, Don served the Lord faithfully as an elder, deacon, financial committee chairman, and Sunday school teacher. One of Don's favorite jobs was driving Butch's Gator, usually with a child or two, while working garbage collection at the Shepherd's Fest celebrations that we used to have. Over the years, the Lord used many godly men to humble Don's heart. Glenn Solemn of Nudwood Baptist Church was one of these men, a man with a servant's heart who preached the truth. Don has often been heard to proclaim, "I am just a slob who reads the Bible." He has read the Bible in different translations about 12 to 13 times. He frequently quotes scripture in discussion and prayer. In his younger years, while working as a full-time manager, Don's idea of a relaxing Saturday was to umpire Little League and or high school baseball games all day with no breaks. Years later, after moving to the Cedar Grove area, Don learned that Paul Schropa had also umpired many high school and college games in the same area at the same time as Don had. The two had many lively times remembering close plays, bloopers, being booed by fans. That doesn't sound too pleasant. Don did suffer an injury when a pitch hit him just above his chest protector and broke his collarbone. Don loves seeing and talking to everyone at services. Joking and laughter are often heard with each conversation, all in good fun. He welcomes all who come to worship with us and is a faithful prayer warrior for both his personal family and his church family. He continues to extend his strength to the limit to do all he can to be a faithful witness and worker, striving to advance the good news of redemption brought by Christ to all who will listen. I'm personally quite thankful for Brother Don and Mary and for all the time that I have spent with them so far. I look back fondly on the days when I would help Don around the house when he lived in Pine Creek. I remember working closely with this godly man, trimming the yard and trimming audio recordings and climbing up on the roof, crawling under the house, riding in the Jeep, and more. All tasks and outings completed to the soothing sounds of Sirius XM Satellite Radio's Hair Nation. I'm very grateful for Brother Don's encouragement in the things that have interested me, and even more grateful that he has been a model for me for what a life lived serving Christ should look like. Don and Mary were undoubtedly a guiding light for me in my youth and continue to be a source of encouragement and help for me today. Without them, I surely wouldn't be the same person that I am today. Thank you, Don and Mary, for always pointing me to our Savior through both word and deed. Please give them a round of applause. Now please join me as I pray for Don and Mary. Father God, watch over Brother Don and Mary, O Lord, as their days increase. Bless them and guide them and keep them unspotted from the world. Strengthen them when they stand. Comfort them when discouraged or sorrowful. Raise them up whenever they should fall. And in their heart, may your peace, which passes understanding, abide all the days of their life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This morning's devotional meditation comes from the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Ministers of the gospel, as well as many others, walk a very fine line. On the one hand, we walk with fellow believers and we want to have peace and harmony and get along with each other. It feels good when we preach and people leave the service and tell us what a good job we did and how much they really enjoyed the message and how they really needed to hear it. Let me tell you that really feels good. This is coming from Daryl, of course. So we have to be very careful that our preaching is never designed to please the congregation, but to simply deliver God's word. On the other hand, There is and must be a greater desire to do our best to please God. And even when we have done our best to please Him, we know that the best that we will ever be is an unprofitable servant. Luke 17:10. It is better by far to be Christ's unprofitable servant than to be the greatest people pleaser who ever lived.
Scripture reading this morning is found in Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24, we'll begin reading in verse 34. So I invite you to hear the word of the Lord this morning. So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son.' I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman would not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, "Please give me a little water from your jar to drink," and who will say to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son." Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, "Please let me drink." And she quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Oh, Lord God, indeed the God of Abraham and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we assemble today in this place to worship you, the one and only true God, the creator of heaven and earth and all that is, our creator. Lord, we worship you. And as we hear this ancient word, we hear of your faithfulness. You sent this servant of Abraham on his way, and you did prosper his way. You secured the son, a daughter for the son of Abraham. Lord, we marvel at your faithfulness, and the faithfulness that we sit here today and are beneficiaries of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. So God, as we assemble today, be glorified in our worship and be glorified in the proclamation of your word. And Lord, build your church. We ask this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Please rise.
Thee we adore, O hidden Savior, thee, who at this blessed feast art pleased to be. Both flesh and spirit in thy presence fail, yet hear thy presence, we devoutly hail. Oh, blessed memorial of our dying Lord, who living bread to all doth here afford. Oh, may our souls forever feed on thee, and thou, O Christ, for ever precious be. Fountain of goodness, Jesus, Lord and God, cleanse us unclean with thy most cleansing blood. Increase our faith and love that we may know the hope and peace which from thy presence flow. O Christ, whom now beneath the veil we see, may what we thirst for soon our portion be, to gaze on thee unveiled and see thy face, the vision of thy glory and thy grace. To gaze on thee unveiled and see thy face, the vision of thy glory and thy grace. Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we were made. Come set our ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us.
We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy.
Church, we pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom near. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray. Unleash your kingdom's power. Reaching the near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Church. We are the hope on earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Send your streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray.
Please be seated.
On the cross he took my sin. By his death I live again.
Recitation this morning comes from 2 Timothy. Let's stand. Let's recite God's word together. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's say this together. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. Not only to me, everyone who loves his appearing. Let's pray together. Father, we pray as we open your word. Bless. Give us to see and understand. Move and work. We desperately need to have the moving and working of your Spirit. All to your glory and your glory alone. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You be seated. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, we move into a new section in the Sermon on the Mount. What a sermon, right?
What a sermon. Dave, am I on the... I said that and something sounded a little different, didn't it? How's that? Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The one who sees everything and knows everything will reward you. Understand this. Practice does not make perfect. Now, you've heard it the other way around, haven't you? Practice makes perfect. Practice makes perfect. When I was coaching, particularly in baseball, you would get a kid who had well-meaning parents, very devoted, very zealous parents, and bring them up, and they've been practicing with them since they could hold a bat, you know. And by the time they were teenagers, and you would get them, and you would see them hit, and you would immediately go, oh, man, some things wrong here. We got to work on some things here. And but yet they had been in that old say, you know, practice makes perfect. Well, not often. And a lot of times you'd have to take them and you'd have to say, no, look, we got to undo some things here. There's some things you've learned and you've been practicing. You've been practicing hard. You've been putting in the work. But you know what? You've been doing some things wrong here. Your hands are not right. Your footwork's not right. You're not back, you're lunging, you're doing this. And so you'd have to almost just break it down and go over it again and build in good habits, because they developed bad habits. But they were working. They were hard workers. Man, they were out there doing it all the time. But practice does not make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. Doing it right, perfect practice makes perfect. Well, we will never, ever understand. We will never understand where this section's taking us. We will never understand the practice of righteousness. And we're going to see it here. And we're going to see it throughout these next few Sundays as we deal with this section in the Sermon on the Mount. But listen, we need to understand this at the outset. We will never understand the practice of righteousness unless we first understand being right with God. You will never understand practicing righteousness until you understand how you are made right with God. And we'll see this, and I'll point some of that out this morning, Lord willing. In other words, we're going to talk a lot about justification and sanctification. We're going to talk a lot about justification, being justified by God, declared not guilty by God, not made righteous, but declared righteous by a holy and righteous judge on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. But then we also need to understand and talk about sanctification, and that is to becoming more like Christ, being conformed to the image of Christ. They go together. You can't have one without the other, but you can't mix the two up. Because if you mix the two up, you end up with a wrong view of the practice of righteousness and being right with God. It's just a given. And I think in this section on the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to talk a lot about justification, sanctification. And so the question then becomes this: how do I have a right relationship with God? Isn't this the issue in Job? It appears several times in Job, with Job, and the question comes, how can a man be right with God? How can a sinful man, how can a sinful person, one who's broken the commands of God, one who is not righteous, one who is convicted over their sin, and one who sees and understands they are not right with God, how can this person, how can sinful man be made right with God? How can they have a right relationship with God? I mean, that's an extremely, the most important question. How can you have a right relationship with God? Now, when we nail this down, then we can begin to understand what it means to practice righteousness. But if we don't nail down the right relationship first, then we will think that it is our practice that's making us perfect. You know how many Christians are there? You know how many are there? You know how many that are in, that have been raised up in solid Bible-believing churches where the gospel has been preached? They're not liberals. They don't deny the fundamentals of the faith. But because we've messed this issue up of being right with God, then our practice of righteousness is flawed as well. Now, in this section, there's two dangers. In the first four verses, as he opens up this section on the Sermon on the Mount, there's two dangers here. Now, this is a new section. We've moved away from the introduction, the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount. We moved into that first section there where he's dealing with the law. And what he's trying to show in those examples that he gives all the way back, beginning with anger and lust and divorce and oaths and retaliation and loving your enemies and the issue of sin, it's of the heart. The issue is my heart, you see. And now he moves into a new section of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I've read through this a number of times, but I had never really sat down with it to try to go through it and start to analyze it and start to look and see and start to plan a message and a series of messages out of this section. And when I sat down to look at it that way, some things jumped out at me very quickly. And the first thing that jumped out at me very quickly is that verse 1 is a heading for this whole section. all the way down through verse 18, which leads into, when you get to verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. This is where he's going. And if you look at this and you think through it, when he says in verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness, the first example that he gives of practicing righteousness is almsgiving. This is an example of what he's talking about. The next example that he gives is prayer. And if you'll notice this, thus when you give alms, verse 5, thus when you pray, then again verse 7, and when you pray, and then you look down at verse 16 when he deals with fasting. Here's the third example. Praying's the second example. Fasting's the third example. And when you fast. There's three very quick examples that he gives, all pointing to this issue of practicing righteousness and laying up. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, this is what he's dealing with here. But we will never understand the practice of righteousness, and we will never understand the issue of laying up treasures in heaven until we first come to grips in an understanding of being right with God, being right with Him. There's some other things that are very clues that sort of give this away when you think through this and you look at this. There's the expectation, as we'll see, you are expected to be giving alms because it's when you do this, when you pray, when you fast. It's not if you decide to do this. It's when you are doing it. You are expected to practice righteousness. And here are some examples of things that are expected of believers. But it's all in how we do it and why we do it. It's all in how we do it and why we do it. There are some other things here because hypocrites. All three examples deal with don't be like the hypocrites. All three examples deal with presenting God as the one who sees all and knows all. And we'll see this as we work our way through this section. Well, there's two dangers here. The first four verses and dealing with the first example that he gives of almsgiving. Two dangers. The first danger is that of just being a plain old show-off. You know what a show-off is, don't you? Just being a show-off. Second danger here is seeking the wrong reward. We may think this is the right way to go, but we're seeking the wrong reward. The Bible warns over and over about being deceived in this area. So here's the first danger, and it's a command because he says, beware, watch out, be attentive, be careful, watch out. Matthew chapter 7, when we get to chapter 7, verse 15, he's going to say, beware, watch out for the false prophets. You got false prophets everywhere. We got them today everywhere. Watch out for them. Beware. You get to chapter 10, verse 17, and he's going to say, watch out for certain men. These men don't like you, and they're going to persecute you, and they're going to do bad things to you. And then you get to chapter 16, verse 6, and he's going to say, using the same word, beware, watch out. Watch out. Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then they understood in that section that he's talking about, he's not talking about baking bread. He's talking about their teaching. So there's these warnings. And here, this is a warning, and it's done by way of command. You be on guard. You watch out. You beware. And the reason why it's issued as a command and the reason why it's put in the language of beware is because this is a very real possibility. In fact, it happens. It's not like some way out there, way, you know, like, well, maybe once in a blue moon you might encounter this. No, this is, when we're honest with ourselves as believers, and I love what you wrote in the early about the sermon and the preacher, you don't know what a fine line we walk in preparing a sermon. And it is something we face as believers every day. How am I doing it? Why am I doing it? The practice of righteousness. It's very real, and that's why this command comes. You beware. You watch out. So the danger of being a show-off, nobody likes a show-off, do they? Nobody likes a showboat. You ever been around a showboat? Don, you umpired baseball games, and I'm sure in some of those games you saw what they called hot dogs, didn't you? When I was playing, we used to always say, hey, put some mustard on him. You know what that meant? He's a hot dog. Put some mustard on him. We all don't like it. We watch sports on TV. We don't want to see the hot dogs and the show-offs, do we? In life, you work with them, you're around them. You don't want to see them, do you? You don't want to work next to somebody that's a show-off. They're always running around saying, look what I did, and ha-ha, you can't do it as well as I do. You understand this. This is where he's going. So the first danger is that of being a show-off. And there are show-offs who know they're show-offs. There are. But maybe even worse than a show-off and a showboat who knows they are, especially if they can back it up. I played with some guys who were hot dogs, and man, but I tell you what, they could back it up, and that made them worse. The one who was a hot dog who couldn't back it up, they get humbled, you know, and he was like, go sit at the end of the dugout. But maybe even worse is the one who's a subtle fraud. They're a subtle fraud. Nevertheless, they're practicing their righteousness in a wrong way and for a wrong reason. So, in this first warning that he gives, beware of practicing your righteousness. Now, the King James adds in this first verse alms, but it's actually the better understanding of it in the Greek is that he's talking about practicing righteousness, and alms comes in verse 2. Because alms, the giving of alms, becomes the first example that he gives of practicing righteousness. Now again, as I mentioned earlier, practicing righteousness is expected. It is a faith that works in James. So in other words, there's no understanding or no idea in the New Testament about a Christian who's not practicing righteousness, or a Christian who's not growing in Christ-likeness, or a Christian who's not maturing. Now, we may be on various ways in that. Some may be further than others and so forth. I want to talk about that here in just a second. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, after we've been saved by faith, not of works, then he says, his workmanship, talking about believers, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We've been created for good works. And then it goes on and says this, which God prepared. God's prepared this beforehand that we should walk in them. It's expected. So for a Christian to say that I'm a Christian and I'm a believer and never think about doing anything good or righteous or following Christ or anything like that, it's foreign to the understanding, especially the apostles. They would not understand this at all. If you are a believer and you've been born again, then there is, with that new nature, a love for God, a love for Christ, and a desire to follow him. You see? So the problem here, though, as he says this, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness by them. And he says this, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. I mean, that's all you're going to get. That's it. Now, the Father who is in heaven is the one who is later going to be said to have seen, see all and know all. The rewarder. So right here at the outset, in this first sentence, that I think this first sentence is going to govern, it's sort of the introduction to the first example of almsgiving, the second example of praying, the third example of fasting, all leading sort of to a conclusion about laying up your treasures in heaven. You see? So don't you be a show-off. This is not the way you are to practice your righteousness. If you are a show-off, you may have great zeal. You may have great zeal, but you never reach the goal. You never reach your intended goal. You're cutting yourself off from the heavenly reward. You're cutting yourself off from the reward from the Father who is in heaven. You got the applause of man. What's that worth compared to the reward from your Father who is in heaven? Now, he's going to say more about this reward in just a second. But again, this great zeal, but never reaching the goal, never quite getting there. Luke chapter 10, you know, it's interesting, the 72 that go out, they do some amazing things, and when they come back, you know what they said? They went, man, look what we did. Did you see what we did? Man, we went over there and those demons fled. We went over there and that guy was healed. We went over there and that guy, whoa, wow. And Jesus almost just, in a way, rakes them over the coals and says, hey, guys, don't you rejoice in that. You remember what he told them? You rejoice that your names are written where? In heaven. Don't you seek that reward. You're seeking the reward from the Father in heaven. Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talks about athletics. He says, listen, there's you have a race and you've got they all run to win the prize, except for today. Everybody gets a prize, right? More could be said about that. But Paul says, it's you understand. You enter a race, there's one that's going to win the prize. You're running to win that race. But he says, in this, in winning a wreath, you don't want a perishable wreath. In the Christian life, you're running this race of the Christian life like an athlete who's disciplined themselves. But you're not running it for a perishable wreath reward. You're running it for an imperishable wreath. See, that's the reward from the Father in heaven. We're doing it to please Him. So the first danger that he gives here is this danger of being a show-off. Watch out for it. Beware. It can happen. And, you know, it can happen in the most subtle of ways. It can happen in the most subtle ways. I've noticed, too, that the time that this is more tempting is not in a time of suffering. It's not tempting in a time of suffering or in a time when things are not going well or in a time of pain or in a time during that. It's not that tempting then. When it's really a temptation is when God just really tremendously blesses. And the temptation is to think, look what I did. Don't be a show-off. Don't blow your own horn. Don't run around saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. Isn't God lucky to have me? Now here comes the second danger. The second danger, he gets into the first example, and that is that is almsgiving, and it comes in this, and that is seeking the wrong reward. Now, almsgiving, I won't go into a great deal about trying to explain the way how they would give alms. Almsgiving, the idea of almsgiving, at the root of it, the very word alms means mercy. So it's showing mercy. It's showing mercy to those who are in need. And most of the time involved giving of money. Giving money. In a service in the synagogue, they would have maybe a time that were called gifts of the chest. And this is where they would take an offering, just like we just did. They'd take an offering, and this money was to go to the poor, and it was to relieve the poor. And then they would have what they called gifts of the cup. This usually happened outside of a synagogue, usually happened outside in a street, usually maybe right in front of the synagogue, right in front of the temple area. Now, I've never been over there. Those of you that have been over there may have seen some of this even at the time you were there. I don't know. But what they said, the gifts of the cup, these beggars would sit there, and this is Acts chapter 3. There's a begging of alms, the practice of almsgiving. And again, the way the language reads, thus, when you give, you are expected to give. God loves a cheerful giver. We are not to be stingy as Christians. In fact, John will go as far as to say, if you have this world's goods, and you see your brother in need, and you close your heart up against them, how does the love of God abide in you? It's expected. We're not hoarders. And we're not stingy because God's mercy and grace in our own lives, you see? So at the bottom line of this, it's about giving. It's about an act of mercy in giving this. Now, The Jews highly praised this. They highly prized the almsgiving. Great reward, they would say, for those who would give alms. But it was also one of the most easily corrupted practices in the first century. I've read where some have said they had trained almsgivers. And when I was reading about this, I thought, you know what popped into my mind? Our modern day charities. You know, the benefit for whatever, and they're going to build a building and name that building after whoever. You know how we do charity. And then when you really start to look at some of these charities and some of these foundations that have been set up, and then you read about some scandal with a foundation where the officers are ripping off the money and the money's really not going to where it's supposed to go. But yet, you know, here this person is, they're a big will in the community. They've got elected to office or whatever, and their name's all over these buildings, and people are praising them. Oh, they're the great, boy, these are great givers. You need to raise some money. Hey, you go see so-and-so. And I thought about that as I was reading about these professional sort of trained almsgivers at the time. It was easily corrupted. Easily corrupted. But here's what he says. He says, thus, when you give to the needy, don't you sound a trumpet. Now, I could not find a practice in the synagogue or the temple. Maybe there was one, or maybe there is one. I couldn't find one where they would give and blow the trumpet. It seems he's using this language so that he's creating an image in our minds of someone who might show up at church, and as ridiculous as this would be, we start to give the offering, and all of a sudden we hear a trumpet in the back. Dun, dun, dun! And everybody turns, and here's a guy whipping out a $100 bill. And as the plates come by, he takes a bow. And women go, that's ridiculous. That's the point. When you were doing this, you were not to act this way. This is not the way you're supposed to be. Everybody sees that that's a fraud, right? So when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. This is what the hypocrites do. Hypocrite's an actor. Hypocrite's not a good person. Hypocrite's saying one thing, doing another. Literally an actor. Wearing a mask. They can put on several different masks depending on the situation. Hypocrites are not good. Some of Jesus' most harsh statements, and we'll see this in Matthew, some of his most harsh statements are against the hypocrites. He hates the hypocrites. So, you are to practice almsgiving. You are not to be stingy. You are not to hoard up your stuff. But when you do practice it, don't you do it to be seen. Don't you blow a trumpet. Don't you announce what you are doing. Now, he goes further with this, because that's the wrong practice there. When you do this, here's the wrong practice. Here's how not to do this. But then he gets to the right practice. You see this in verse 3. So after he says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. There's the issue of reward again. They've already received that. This is the perishable crown. This is not God's reward. But then here comes the right practice, verse 3. But when you give, see the language again? When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, the best that I can tell, this seems to have been a proverb from some of the rabbis. And the idea behind this seems to be that both hands mean you're being seen. And so the idea seems to be behind this idea of, again, following up. Don't you sound the trumpet. Don't you call attention to yourself. Don't you blow your own horn. But you were to do this in such a way that you don't bring attention to yourself. Now, I don't think that what he means here. Well, finish out what he says. He says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So that, verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret. I don't think that what he's driving at here is that you are to never be seen. There are times when you will be seen doing acts of righteousness. And in particular, there are times where you may be seen giving alms. But don't you do it to be seen. See the difference? I mean, you may be with a bunch of Christians somewhere sometime, and there's somebody that's in need, and it just happens that you're in the group, and you reach in, and you got a $5 bill, and you say, hey, it's all I got, but here, you know, Lord bless you, maybe this will help. And there's a couple other brothers or sisters around, and they see it. You see, you weren't doing it to be seen. Now, if you blew a trumpet and pulled a $5 bill out of your pocket, you see? But that's ridiculous. We go, that's stupid. We see that. We understand. That's not the way it's to be done. But you, in doing your alms, left hand, right hand, both hands, you pull out both hands, it seems to be that you're wanting to be seen. But again, the idea of secretly, verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret. Now understand, your Father sees all. Your Father in heaven knows all. He sees it all. And he knows it all. And even if you give, and even if you practice almsgiving in such a way that no one knows where this came from. And I think there's a place for that. Giving in such secrecy where you can that nobody has a clue where it came from. But even if you do that, God knows. He's seeing it. He knows. Your Father sees all, your Father knows all. I think what he's driving at is what is the intent of the heart. Don't you think that's what he's getting at? Now, we could run crazy with right hand, left hand, and all this. We could run crazy with secret gift. We could run crazy with all, but I don't think that's his point. I think the whole point of him raising this illustration and this issue of practicing righteousness, what's the intent of your heart? You a man pleaser? Is that what you want to do? Then that's all the reward you have. You're either going to be a man pleaser or you're going to please God. And you're going to do it his way. And notice what he says. He says, your Father in heaven who sees in secret will reward you. Now, I think the reward can come now. I think it can come now. Let me say this, though, and I just want to say this because our minds may go here. We went here a little bit in Sunday school this morning. This is no seed-sowing, gospel, prosperity kind of thing. That's not what this is. Name it, claim it. It's not what it is. In fact, very few in that really give secretly, and there are a lot of showboats in that arena, right? But I think there's a sense in which you give, and you're practicing your almsgiving, and the intent of your heart is right, and you're not a show-off, you're not a showboat, and God can bless you, and God can reward you now. And that reward can come in a lot of different ways. That reward could come just simply in a sense of peace and joy in your heart and knowing that you've loved another person, you see? Or that could come with God blessing you with something else. Maybe it's something you needed and God blessed. They can come then. But then ultimately, you see what he says, it's your Father who's in heaven who will reward you. Then there's coming a day when we stand before Christ. And there's coming a day when what we want to hear are the words, well done. Right? Well done, my good and faithful servant. How did you handle the money I blessed you with? How did you handle almsgiving? Well done, my faithful servant. Isn't that what we want to hear? That's what I want to hear. That's what I want to hear. So here are these two dangers. And they're very clear. The danger of being a show-off. The danger of seeking the wrong reward. But I come back to the question where we started. And I come back to the issue of practicing righteousness. And I come back to the issue of understanding justification and sanctification. And we'll talk about this more as we go through here. But I come back to that question. How can I be right with God? Is it my almsgiving that makes me right with God? Is it me giving my money to good causes and giving my money to the church and giving my money away to the poor that makes me right with God? The short answer is absolutely not. It does not. This example of practicing righteousness, and particularly with almsgiving, is pretty straightforward, wouldn't you say? It's pretty straightforward. You don't have to scratch your head. You don't have to go to seminary to figure this one out. There's two dangers here. Watch out for them. Don't you be a show-off. Don't you seek the wrong reward. But I go back to what I said at the beginning. We will never understand the practice. We will never understand the practice of righteousness. We will never understand it. We will never understand this when he says, beware of practicing your righteousness. It's expected you will be doing this. We will never understand this unless we first understand a right relationship with God. Because if I don't understand that, then I'm going to think my almsgiving is making me right with God. I'm going to think my practicing righteousness is making me right with God. You see? The Bible doesn't say anything like that. Didn't say anything like that. My practicing righteousness as a believer, as a spirit-filled, as a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who has the Holy Spirit, and my living for Christ and practice of righteousness does not make me more Christian. How does that sit with you? It does not make me more justified. How does that sit with you? If something hits you like, I just don't know if I believe that. I just don't know if I, that just doesn't sound right to me. For some, then maybe you've got this thing flipped here. Maybe you've got this thing flipped. It does not make me, the practice of righteousness does not make me more saved. It doesn't make me more saved. It doesn't make me more Christian. It is Christ's righteousness that's given to me, his perfect righteousness, in which I now stand justified before a holy and righteous God. And it is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that's given to me that makes me right with God. That's where it is. And because I am right with God, now comes the practice of righteousness. Now comes the issue of sanctification. Do you see that? It is so important that we understand the differentiate between the two. Because there are whole groups, there are whole denominations, there are whole groups that get this thing mixed up, and it's their practicing righteousness that's making them right with God. And if we're not careful, even here in a Bible-believing Baptist church, we can get off track here. We can get off track here. Justification, I can't, in one sense, and understanding the righteousness of Christ given to me, I cannot be more righteous. You understand that? So my almsgiving doesn't add to that righteousness. With Christ, I can't be more righteous. But now comes sanctification because I need to grow and be conformed. And I need to practice righteousness, you see. Now, in that, there people can be more mature than others, you see. Let me give you another example. Daryl raised the issue, preparing a sermon, hearing people say, oh, it's a great sermon. And it does. It does something to our heart, doesn't it? And it's reassuring, you know. But when I prepare a sermon, and I'm looking at, and I'm thinking through, how do I say this? What do I say? What word? How do I do this? How do I break that down? What's this? What's, you don't understand what a fine line there can be there. Of in the mind and heart of a preacher saying something like, I wonder if they'll like this. They may not like that phrase. They may not like that idea. Maybe I could soften that. That's the wrong way to approach it. It's the wrong way to approach it. I've told you this before, and I mean it. That's why I preach through books, through the Word, and through the Spirit. We mix this up, and we get sanctification out of that. Then we always end up in works. And here's the progression. Here's the progression. This is why this warning is so stern. Because the progression goes something like this. We always resort to works. We always resort to good works, which leads to pride, which leads to man's applause. You see the progression? Leads to man's applause, leads to man's approval, leads to hypocrisy, which ends up showing off, which ends up a hot dog, which ends up in self-righteous, judgmental way in which I deal with other people. That's where it always ends. There are individuals who have been down this path. There are churches who end up down this path. There are whole denominations that end up down this path. And at the end of the day, it is nothing but show-off, self-righteous, hypocritical judgment. And you look at other people and you say, pity you. I'm thankful. God, I'm not like this fool. No, it can't happen to me. Then why did Jesus say, beware? Why did he say, watch out? Why did he say, be careful? Why does he start this section in the sermon, this main section, with this warning? If it's something that can't so subtly invade your heart and invade my heart. You see it? Now he's not going to let up, because what he's going to do next is he's going to go to prayer. And he's going to deal quite extensively with prayer in this next example. But here's another thought. In this self-righteous, hypocritical judgment, do you know what we are actually saying? In a sense, what we are saying is, my blood is better than Jesus' blood. Can you imagine saying that? Can you imagine ever saying, my blood's better than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? You would say, I'd never say those words. But if you're practicing righteousness in order to make you right with God, that's exactly what you're saying. You're trampling underfoot the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very one who died on a cross, gave his life, shed his blood, was buried, raised the third day, and the one who says, come to me, the one who says, you cannot be saved without me, the one who says, in which God tells us in his word, there is no other name under heaven whereby a person can be saved, the one who says to us, you must be born again. Without regeneration, without the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, you never repent, you never believe. Which, by the way, this is exactly where the practice of righteousness starts. It's rooted and grounded in regeneration. It's rooted and grounded in beginning with, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's rooted and grounded. I know the struggles. So do you. And sometimes we feel with Paul in Romans 7, oh, I know what I should do and I can't. And that whole struggle about, I don't want to do this, but I do this. And then you get to the very end there, verses 24 and 25 in chapter 7, and Paul is saying, who's going to release me from this body of death? I thank God it's who? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to close with this. I want you to go to Colossians. I want you to go to the book of Colossians. Now, all I can tell you is that through this section, and when we get to prayer, just like I told you earlier about anger and lust and all those, this is not a section about how to give your money. This is not three steps to loosen your pocketbook. This is not going to be five steps about how to improve your prayer life. This is not going to be three steps about how to fast. This is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ putting his finger deep within our soul and deep within our heart and making us examine our lives in these areas of practice. That's what he's going to do. It's what Paul does. I want you to go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Think about this. This is what he says in verse 6. He says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did you receive Christ? By grace through faith, right? You received him by faith. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to what he says. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It's a life of faith. This life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God after he says I was crucified with Christ. You see? And then he says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And then he goes through and he talks about don't let anyone cheat you. Don't let anyone take you captive. This silly philosophy, empty deceit, all of this stuff. Get down to verse 16. He's talking about Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food or drink or any of these things. Don't do that. But then look at verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used. Listen to the language here. According to human precepts and teachings, this is man-made stuff. The traditions of men. These have indeed the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion. And that is what practicing your righteousness in order to make you right with God is your very own self-made religion. That is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not the religion of the New Testament, the whole Bible. It's not. But listen to this. Remember where he started. As you receive Christ, do what? Walk. That's the way you're to walk in him. Well, what about all this other stuff? Well, if we get it all wrong, listen to this. Self-made religion and asceticism, severity of the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The wrong practice of righteousness does not stop the indulgence of the flesh. It inflames the indulgence of the flesh. And it inflames it with pride and hypocrisy and show off. What is the only stop, check against the indulgence of the flesh? He tells the Galatians, you walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It all comes back to faith in Christ, does it not? That's how I'm saved. That's how I live. By the way, you know what he also says to the Galatians? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? No. How did you receive Christ? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? God changed your heart. And in changing your heart, being born again, he gave you his Spirit. He gave you faith and repentance, and he gave you his Spirit. Now go walk in him. Go live in him. Beware. Don't you be a show-off. The only way not to be a show-off is to come to Christ. Trust him. Turn from your sin. Trust him alone for your salvation. He's the one who died, was buried, raised the third day. Turn from your sin. Turn to Christ. Turn to him now, and he will save you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time and all these words from Christ. How they pierce deep within our very souls. As we think about what he is saying, and we think about where he's going and what he's pointing to, and there's a way, Father, we know there's a way that we can look at this just in surface way, sort of a superficial way, and we could come away full of pride thinking, I don't have a problem with this. But it's the teaching of our Lord. It's what he always does, and it's what he's doing in this sermon. He's going below the surface, and he's going to the very core of our being. And he's saying that if we're not Christian, if we're not believer, then the practice of righteousness is nothing more than hypocrisy. The practice of righteousness is nothing more than a dangerous trap of pride. But when we come to Christ, when you save us, then our practice of righteousness is because we love you and we love others. I pray, Father, that you save us from this. I pray that you save us as a church from this. Oh, help us not to go down this road as a church. Help us not to relate to this community out of a sense of arrogance and being a showboat. But help us to relate to this community out of a sense of mercy and compassion, because you've had mercy on us. That's what we pray. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Now, as we always do, as we sing at the end and they come and they're preparing to sing, let me just say, I want to say this again. I want to emphasize this. This is not the only time for you to respond to Christ. This is a time for you to respond, and there are men. Don is there. Joe is there. Daryl is here. You need to talk to somebody. Then please grab us. We'll take whatever time we need after the service and talk with you. But this is not the only time to respond. You can call any of us at any time, at any point, and say, I don't know what's happened, but God's got a hold of me. And we need to talk. And we'll talk.
What wisdom once devised the plan, where all our sin and pride was placed upon the perfect Lamb, who suffered, bled, and died. The wisdom of a sovereign God, whose greatness will be shown. When those who crucified your Son rejoice around your throne. And oh, the glory of the cross, that you would send your Son for us. I gladly count my life as lost, that I might come to know the glory of the glory of the cross.
What righteousness was there revealed that sets the guilty free? That justifies ungodly men and calls the filthy clean. A righteousness that proved to all
cross, that you would send your Son for us. I gladly count my life as lost, that I might come to know the glory of, the glory of the cross. What mercy now has been proclaimed for those who would believe, a love incomprehensible our minds could not conceive, a mercy that forgives my sin, that makes me like your Son. And now I'm loved forevermore because of what you've done. And oh, the glory of the cross, that you would send your Son for us. I gladly count my life as lost, that I might come to
hymn we sang? You remember? This is a test. We'll work till Jesus comes. We're working for him. We're not working to get him. Okay? We're working for him. And we're going to continue to. We're going to push. And we're going to push. And we're going to pray. We're going to continue to talk about creating a culture of evangelism here. Creating a culture of outreach here. We're going to continue to talk about on Wednesday nights creating a culture of ministry here where everybody's involved, not just a few. That's what we want. We're going to work till Jesus comes because he has saved us. He's a great Savior. We're going to say our verse. We got lunch and a members meeting after this, and got a great Savior. Let's say this verse together. And then, Don, I'm going to ask you, if you will, Don, if you'll dismiss us in prayer. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all.